Well, many of us have just seen the new year in bed. As I'm told this morning and discussed with people, how did you see the new year in? In bed. In bed at 9, 9:30, 10. That's understandable. It's okay for us because across the ditch, they celebrated the New Year's Eve 3 hours before. So if you went to bed about 9, you've got an excuse. Because New Year's was celebrated over the ditch 3 hours ahead. But I wonder if you, like myself, have wondered about what God has in 2017. In fact, many of you might have plans in your own mind about what 2017 may look like for you. I mean, people each year try and predict the kinds of things that will happen in the coming year. You may have heard a number of those predictions, but I can say that 2016 shaped up to be one of those years that held more than a few surprises. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, no, you can do better than that. Do I hear an amen? There were quite a few surprises in 2016. Some were good surprises. Some were challenging. Some not so good. I read a few different people's blogs and news posts about what they predicted last year. And I came across one which kind of encapsulates what a lot of them were saying. And I want to read to you from the words of the European correspondents from Al Jazeera, a Mr. Barnaby Phillips. Let me read to you a few words that he wrote a few days ago, that he wrote in 2016. He writes, "A year ago I published my predictions for 2016, and with the wonderful benefit of hindsight, the results make for embarrassing reading. I told readers of this blog that the British would reject Brexit, that Donald Trump would not even win the Republican nomination, let alone the presidency, and that in fact it would be Hillary Clinton who would win the US election. Oh yes, and that a ceasefire would take hold in Western Syria." He goes on to write, "So what does this go to show? Well, that predictions are a mug's game, first and foremost. And to offer specific forecasts in a complex world comprising infinite moving parts is the height of folly." End of quote. None of us know what each year holds, although we may suspect certain things. One Christian group that I came across believes that the world is predicted to end in 2017. Now, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? Look, I'm okay with that. They say the reasons they give are due to a total solar eclipse hitting the United States and UK, based, of course, on their particular reading of the Book of what? Tell me. Revelation, that's right, exactly. If you want to get theories, which only a handful of selected enlightened people know, you can bet your bottom dollar they are drawing those from the Book of Revelation. Let that be a warning. Others are fearful of the US, relationships with Russia and China, and what Mr. Trump will do, and what that will happen to the dollar, the effects on the dollar. Some are terrified of terrorism, and these are some things that we should not be ignorant of, but also we should not fear, as the rest of men fear. Yet others are looking forward to less extreme things like new technology, and the excitement of new devices, and things that will make their life a lot more simpler. I mean, there is sarcasm there, for sure.
that will give us all this time that we need. In fact, as I was reading some of the technological advances that are coming up within the next 12 months, they were saying that we just don't have enough time these days because we're too busy on all our devices. So you can get this app. You can get this app that will take care of you spending too much time on your devices, because every 10 or 15 minutes it pings up and it gives you a memory to put down your device, gives you a warning to put down your device. But you need an app and a device to tell you to put down your device. You see the irony there? I mean, it's laughable. But, you know, some people are looking forward to that. So what about us here as a church? If this is your home church, you'll know that for the past couple of years we've started off the new year by talking about where God's leading us as a church and the kinds of things we want to commit to God in prayer and work towards as a body according to His word. One year, if you remember, we went through all the major ministries and explained some of the areas of change, how we're going to feed those ministries with curriculums and make some slight adjustments to improve and to encourage those ministries to grow. One year we looked at focusing on, well, for a couple of years we talked about the building projects that we're going to do, and we look around us and a lot of those projects have been done, and a lot of those projects are being done, and we can thank God for that. Last year we talked about also about calling a second pastor. Standing back, we can look at the big picture and go, well, it's almost 12 months on and we have a second pastor and he's very much integrated into the life of the church. And so I think one of the dangers or one of the challenges for us is that we so much live in the now that unless we do step back and always assessing and thinking about where we're going individually but also corporately as a church, unless someone has the big idea or there's some people who have the big picture, then we just tend to, years just seem to tick on and tick on and tick on. And you wake up one day and you're middle-aged. Is that right? I mean, I wasn't going to say this morning, but I want to say it now, that there's people here, when we got here, we're young adults and now they're middle-aged. When we got here, and we've only been here three, coming up 4 years, they were young mums and young dads with young kids, and now they're in that middle-aged bracket. Isn't that right? And the rest of us haven't aged at all. We've just carried on being middle-aged, being old. That's right. When you get to a certain age, you don't get any older, right? That's how it feels. You just look the same. You can see someone 10 years later and go, you haven't changed a bit. And you're going, yes, but you've got Alzheimer's. But we need to have the big idea talked about and focused on and considered. And we've been doing that. And I want to say, yes, 2016 has been a difficult year, but I can't think of a year when it hasn't been, right? I look back on life and I go, there's always been challenges in life and there's always been joys. But I am so confident that God is doing His work here in this fellowship. Paul uses these words to sum up his ministry. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And if you're always rejoicing and not sorrowful at some level in your life over the lost and the broken and that things could be better, then you hardly can say you know Jesus. And if you're always rejoicing and you're up and always chirpy and chippy and high-fiving, then I don't think you know Jesus either. You see what I'm saying? Because it's both. That's the life we live in. The Christian life is not all about high fives. It's about persevering. It's about pressing in. Why do we get these commands? To press in, not to shrink back. Why do we get all these commands, like we heard this morning, to do this and to do that and to do this? It's because by nature, we fight against those things. Why are we commanded to forgive? Because forgiveness is a hard thing. Why are we commanded to give generously? Because in our hearts of hearts, we want to look after number one. And so the Christian faith is really quite a basic thing, but it's never an easy thing. But by God's grace, we will look to what God has us. And so as a leadership, we have been praying and thinking, and not just in the last 5 minutes. What we're going to share with you this morning is something which God has brought to the surface. It's something which won't be a surprise to you. It's something which could be said in many different ways. So when we talk about churches having a kind of a vision or a way forward, you can say that in many different ways. Go onto any Christian website and you'll read their mission statement or their vision or what they're doing. And after reading about 10 or 20, you're going, there's some familiar themes here, is there not? Well, that's quite catchy. But they all become quite generic after a while if they are trying to reflect the scripture. And so I don't claim that what we're sharing this morning is unique or special in any distinctive way from any other church. It's really just saying what the Bible says, and we've put it into words. So we want to share with you this morning and over the next number of weeks, and we do this deliberately because we know lots of people are away, so we're going to share this over the next 4 weeks and into the coming year about what we'll be talking about going forward as a church. And it's encapsulated in the words that Ben has already read out, and it's on your bulletin, so if you want to see it there. And it's imperfect, because I'm imperfect and words are imperfect, but let me read it to you anyway. This is what we are moving forward hoping to do. By God's grace, we're seeking to build godly relationships. Well, if that's all you remember, then that's great. By God's grace, we're seeking to build godly relationships with God, with each other, and with everyone else. For God's glory, for our joy, and for the salvation of others. The first thing we want to say in that statement is that anything and everything we attempt to do will be by God's grace. So what does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. It means that we can't do anything individually or collectively without God giving us the power and desire to do His will. We could market, we could change ministries, we could change everything about us to sell ourselves or make us more attractional or whatever. But it'll count for nothing unless God's grace is operative in the lives of His people. Some people talk about God's grace in this way, and it's quite helpful. GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? That means that all we have is due to the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for us. And so all the blessings that come from knowing Jesus, I won't list all those because there's too many, are a result of God's riches which have been given to us at Christ's expense. But we want to say it is by God's grace that anything will happen. By God's grace you have been saved. This not of ourselves. So if we're going to take that verse and apply it to our situation, what we're saying is this: doesn't matter what we do, and it's not by us who does it, but it's by God's grace. Not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Is it warm in here or is it just me? It's warm? Good. It keeps us alive, keeps us going. Let's keep going then. By God's grace, that's the first thing we want to say. We need God's help in everything. But it's more than just God's power and desire, is it not? God can empower us to do many things. We live in a doing era. And God can give us a desire to do many things, many good things. We see many people doing many good things, and they have power and energy for that. But we need something else, and that is that God Himself, and this is the aspect of grace, is actually at work Himself. So we just don't have power and energy, and we're fulfilling our roles and our mission, and we're feeling, but it's going to take more than that. It's going to take God working spiritually in a way that we cannot cause change. And so we look to God. So the first words are, by God's grace, we are seeking to build godly relationships. Does that, I mean, just tell me before we go further, does that sound right? Does that sound right? Think about where you are now. Think about the relationships you're with. Is this something that you can grab hold of and say, by God's grace, as a member or a regular attendant at Gympie Baptist Church, that I can say, I'm getting on board with seeking to build godly relationships? Can you say amen to that? Amen. So let's just pause there. Why did we fashion it by saying we're seeking? Why say we're seeking? We say we because the church is never just I. This is where we get ourselves into trouble. I would like this. I thought this. I want this. I wasn't consulted. But we are saying we together, we are the gathered church. We're the called ones together. We're called to live and to dwell and to serve one another. It's the we. But we also want to say that we, in 2017, are seeking to do something together. The idea of seeking is prevalent within the scriptures. It captures something of the heart's direction. Do you have direction in your life? Together. Direction. We. Together. It speaks of a purpose. A goal. A direction. It speaks of a reason of why. Why are we even here together? It is a confession that we are on a journey. And in a process. And it also suggests that we've not arrived. We've not arrived. None of us have arrived. Unless, of course, if you think you've arrived, you're going to fall in two categories. Either you're spiritually dead. If you think you've arrived spiritually, then you're spiritually dead because you're disagreeing with everything that God says about you. You're spiritually dead. We meet lots of people who don't know Jesus who believe that they have got all the answers, right? And they've got all the answers for us. They've arrived. Now, they won't come out and say they've arrived, but when you talk to them, you walk away from them going, boy, well, I wish I could know as much as they know about everything. They've arrived. Or you've arrived because you are physically dead. Then you've arrived as well. So what is it we as a church, as God's people, by God's grace, are seeking? Well, it is to build godly relationships. And this comes out in our passage this morning. It was a huge passage, and I thank Ron for reading those words. But let me just refer to you where it talks about godly relationships. And I want to just read a few verses. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, we find this in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility, which is foolishness and fruitlessness, of their minds. Verse 22. But you are commanded to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul goes on to explain that the individual's new life in Christ now is displayed in its relationship to others, in behaviours and responses. And we see that in verse 25 and following. Let me read to you from verse 25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we're members of one another. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. This is written to Christians, mind you. Do you think Christians need to hear this? Well, apparently so.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as in God Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. You see, the relationships are worked out in relationship. Godliness, godly behaviors are worked out in relationship. And that's what Paul is calling us to seek after, godly relationships that are lived out in fellowship. This is what we are seeking. But this takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes perseverance. Put up your hand if you think relationships take effort. Godliness takes effort. The word perseverance takes effort as it's worked out. Forgiveness takes effort. Saying I'm sorry takes humility and effort. Asking people to forgive you takes humility and effort. We also use the word building, and that's what we're seeking to do. We also use the word building in our phrase. Building is a common metaphor within the New Testament because God is building his church and God is building us into him. And this is why we've used the word. It's building captures the idea of never ceasing to grow in our knowledge of him and holiness. There is a destination in mind to become more like Jesus. We find this in Ephesians 2, and I'll read it to you rather than quote it. Ephesians 2, verse 19, listen to what God's word says about what he is doing and building his church. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's not just me and Jesus, or you and Jesus, or you and your family, or you and your friends. It's us as a body being built together, and in which God lives by his Spirit and rises together as a building. We cannot do this alone. We cannot walk alone, live alone, separate ourselves and have our little private thoughts and keep and express them. It's the we seeking together. And God will build us together for his glory. We talk about godly, and we've explained briefly what that is. Godly, God has created us and redeemed us to be like him in holiness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But it's what we're becoming. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. Why have we used the word building godly? Why have we used the word relationships? Well, that's because God has created us not just for relationship, but for relationships according to his declared will. So where does all this come from? There's so much more I want to unpack about building godly relationships, but we do have 4 weeks and we do have the rest of eternity before Jesus comes back, so, and we've got a couple of years to think about this, so we don't have to do it all this morning. But I do want to say 3 things in relation to building godly relationships. But if you want to take note at this point, and you're coming back next week, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the book of Titus. The book of Titus. So if you're starting the new year and you've just started in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and that's your reading plan, I encourage you also to read Titus chapter 1, because next week we'll do chapter 1, the following week we'll do chapter 2, and then chapter 3, looking at godly relationships. But let's say 3 things before we conclude. The first thing is this. The godly relations we're seeking to build by God's grace is first with God. And we've put in there
and that for his glory. The Bible says whatever we do, we should do for the glory of God. Jesus' mission was to restore people back into a right relationship with God. Think about the Gospels. We're going to be in the Gospels for the first part of this year. Jesus comes to restore people into right relationship with God by showing them what God is like. Isn't he? I mean, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is doing the works of God. He comes to show people what God is like. That God is merciful and gracious and compassionate, but he's no pushover. See how he speaks to those who claim to see, who will not listen, who have the scriptures. He comes to restore relationship, not just to save them from hell or punishment. He comes to restore that which was lost and broken, that they might know the love of God. See, knowing God, and we've said this many times, is different than knowing about God. Or having some kind of religious language to talk about God. I mean, if you've been in church enough and grown up in the church, you will have. Young people, this is a challenge for you. Younger people who've grown up in the church context, you have a language to talk about God. But that won't save you. It will not save you. All it's done is given you a language in which you can discuss God things, God thoughts. Lots of people, and I don't just mean young people, middle-aged people and old people, have a vocabulary of God talk, which we often bring out on Sunday when we're having a cup of tea, put it back in our bag when we go to work, down there. That's our God talk, that's our Christian language, that's the jargon, but I have another set of language over here. But that won't save you, it just makes you religious. And it can be helpful when you're trying to talk to people who know what you're talking about. Neither is going to church, neither doing good things or hanging out with other Christians or sharing opinions on theological ideas about when Jesus will come back. None of that will save you. And some of it's actually very unhelpful for our building godly relationships. Because, as I said before, it becomes a world of ideas. My ideas. His ideas. Her ideas. And it can be very, very void of that thing that we really, really crave. You know what that is? True intimacy. True intimacy with God. True intimacy with one another, with godly relationships. You know this is true. We are bitter and hurt and upset, not most of the time, but the times that we are bitter, hurt and upset with the world or with our spouse or with our friends or with our children, what's broken down there? Intimacy of relationship. Trust. Love. And it's a horrible, horrible place to be. And it's not void with the breakdown of our relationship with God. We cannot say we love God and hate our brother. Hypocrites. That's hypocritical. The world sees that. The world hears that and sees it on display. And often Christians think we can hide that away. But no, they see our change in behavior. They see the choices we make. They see the bitterness come out. And they read us like a book. Am I right? Now, we don't want to admit it, but we're right because that's how it happens. But God has better things for us. God has way better things for us. And it's going to take time to build godly relationships. But it will be for His glory. For His glory. Secondly, we're also seeking, because we have not arrived, to build a godly relationship with each other.
these two really dovetail in. Let me read to you the words from Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:24, talking about the leadership of the church, the elders, his apostleship. Not that we lord it over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For your joy, so that you will stand firm in your faith. We're seeking to build godly relationships with each other for our joy. I wanted to slip in there, if you're listening to me this morning and you haven't tuned out because you stayed up late last night, I wanted to slip in there the word, and our sanctification. But then it was going to get too big. And then I was going to think, oh, and then I need to slip this in. But it's true that as we grow to become more like Jesus, as we commit ourselves to him, there is a joy in knowing Jesus, is there not? There's a joy in knowing that you're doing the Lord's will. There is a joy as we grow in our sanctification. Now, I'm going to talk about this next week because there is a danger in focusing on building godly relationships, and it's this, and I'll just quickly touch on it now. The danger is that we become looking in, oh, that person's not as godly. Oh, that person hasn't done that. And the grace is gone because we become not outward looking, we become inward looking because we're focusing on building God relationships. Oh, now that's not godly, that person got drunk. Well, they shouldn't have got drunk, yes, but they've been an alcoholic all their life. You see what I'm saying? We can start focusing on nitpicking. But growing in sanctification actually brings joy and freedom and liberty in Christ. You want to please the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's what you read this morning. Find out what pleases the Lord. And he tells us what it is here that pleases the Lord. Godly relationships for our joy. We find that in our text this morning. Let me just, at the end of that text, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and do not get drunk on wine, leads to debauchery, but filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything. That is joy. That's how the passage finishes. After giving all these commands about not doing certain things, he finishes with this joy. This is where you should live. You should be the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You're living these godly relationships. You should be singing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You should be giving thanks. It should overflow. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit for our joy. So we're we're seeking to build godly relationships for your joy in God and in life. And thirdly, our focus will be, we're also seeking to build godly relationships with everyone else for their salvation. That's everyone else. That's everyone who does not call Christ Jesus Savior and Lord. These are our neighbors. Often, and I haven't seen it this year, but in previous years, and I'm sure they've done it this year, on the news, if you're watching the news, they often show at the end of the year in pictures. Has anyone seen that this year? You've seen it, I didn't see it, but I know it happens all around the world. And so they go through different months and they show you pictures. Sometimes it's a picture of a flood or a tragedy or something monumentous, something glorious. And they go through and they say a picture paints a thousand words. But what's the news that makes the biggest headlines in heaven? What's made the headlines in heaven in 2016? It's the same news that's going to make the headlines in heaven in 2017. And it's these things. It's the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:4. It's the believer who faithfully practices and teaches God's commands. It's the person who acknowledges Christ before men, whom God will not be ashamed of. And it's the one sinner who repents. That's what makes headlines in heaven. And so we're seeking to build godly relationships
with everyone else, those who don't know the Lord Jesus, in this community for their salvation. We want to see people saved from their sin. And so we're going to talk about sin at church. We're going to talk about a Savior who saves and rescues. The world, we don't know what the world holds, but it doesn't seem to be getting a lot more cheery and brighter. There seems to be laws, and there seems to be infighting and outfighting and carrying on all around the world, every area of life. But we cannot take our eye off the ball. We work together for God's glory, for our joy and sanctification, and for the salvation of everyone else. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see a whole bunch of people being come to Christ, not come to church? On point here. If you know someone who used to go to church and you're trying to get them back to church, stop it. Stop trying to get them back to church. I'm tired of seeing people saying, oh, we've come back to church. How long does that last? 6 months? 8 months? A year? 2 years? Stop trying to get people back to church if you're trying to do that. Get them back to Christ. And they will come back to church. I see people coming in here. I've seen them doing it for a couple of years. They come back. Oh, it's great. They're back to church. Yippee. And in no time at all, there are issues. Because they haven't done business with God and with Christ. I don't care if they come to church. No, it's nice to see them and meet some more people. I want them to come to Christ. And then in time, if God is pleased to bring them back to a fellowship and they make friends and they've been discipled and they want to come back, because you can guarantee if they've been away from church, then they've got baggage. And lots of baggage. And they come in with their baggage. And then right? Now that's all of us. But my point is this. We preach Christ. And Him crucified. And yes, there's great encouragements in church. And I love the church. But I love Christ more. Be reconciled to Christ. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. It's going to take longer, my friends. But we're not interested in numbers here in this building. We're interested in God's glory and our joy and sanctification and their salvation, which is way more important. And you know why? That's why we make tough calls sometimes, right? Because we're more concerned for their soul than for sentimentality. And so welcome to 2017. We're going to need God's Spirit to work within us. We're going to need His grace. We're going to need His encouragement. And we're going to have to do it together, because God, where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Amen? And I'm privately and personally and even quite publicly this morning quite excited to see what God will do. And so let us pray and commit our time to Him in this up and coming year. Let us pray.